fried chicken and baked chicken. So if you want to take your Bibles, we'll open up in the text and look at the text this morning. The kids are out. And John chapter 16. So take your Bible. If you don't have the bulletin, the notes are in the bulletin. If you would like a bulletin so you can take notes and follow along with the sermon, you're welcome to raise your hand and one of the ushers will get you a bulletin and you can follow along in the bulletin. So I will try to move quickly, but do stay. I encourage you, every week we have a family meal. It's free to everybody. Today, I said, it's baked chicken, fried chicken, some salad. You're welcome to stay. Eat what you can. Enjoy the fellowship. Get to know us. One of my deacons said to another one of my deacons this morning, he said, I love the lunches so much. I had never really gotten a chance to talk to you too much until we had the lunches together. So, I mean, that's a great opportunity. And if you're a guest with us, we love being hospitable to you, and it's free. So this is the last time you'll ever get anything free from a Baptist. So you just want to make sure you take advantage of it, because this ain't ever happened. No, it's free every week. So I'm joking. We're studying through John's gospel. And remember, I've been telling you that John 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is leaving the upper room. This map shows him going out and down around the Kidron Valley. I think more likely he went across the arch here and into the temple area and then out the eastern gate and to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is up here. So these chapters are while Jesus is talking to his disciples as he's walking narrow streets of Jerusalem. So I am the vine, you're the branches. I'm going away. All these chapters that I've been going through, he's walking. If you can think of a passageway, a road that's probably, you can't get more than about 3 or 4 men abreast on the road. Remember, they didn't have cars. So they really lived in very small places because it was expensive to put a wall around. So they lived literally on top of each other. So the roads are very narrow, just basically big enough so you could get one cart through with goods. So think the width of a cart, maybe a little bit on either side of that for the shopkeepers to put some wares out in kind of their street. So for us, it would be about the width of one lane on a road. That's how wide these streets are. So it's very narrow. If you can think of Jesus kind of in the middle, and maybe 3 disciples in front of him, and maybe 2 or 3 disciples on the side, and 3 disciples behind him, and he's talking as he walks these narrow streets. From the time he leaves the Last Supper to the time he gets to Gethsemane, this is about an hour-ish walk. So when you go back in the text and see where we've been, and he's going to go, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, these are all, he's talking to his disciples and they're talking back to him in an hour walk. So sometimes we read the Bible and we think, oh, this date lasts forever. It's 3 or 4 pages. No, this chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17 is about an hour. Most likely, what we're going to see in chapter 16 today, Jesus is just getting ready to walk into the temple area. He's in the higher elevation, the upper city, and he's getting ready to walk, and we're going to see that in the text. So first of all, if you're taking notes with me this morning, Christ discloses more truth to them as he approaches his death. Christ discloses more truth to them as he approaches his death. He says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. What? So we know this is crucifixion and resurrection, right? He's telling them, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be resurrected. In a little while you'll see me again because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They didn't understand. What is he talking about? They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. So in verses 16 to 18, what Jesus is talking about is his death, resurrection, and then his 40 days with them before he ascends to the Father. They don't get, you're going to go away, you're going to come back, but we don't understand this. And Jesus is starting to disclose. So far, he's told them the Pharisees are going to take him and kill him, and he's going to rise again. Now he's telling them that they're going to go away and come back. He's disclosing more and more information to them. Do you know what? How many of you wish you knew more than you do? Yeah, me too. My wife and I were talking about We're talking about our parents and watching as they age. And of course, I shared with you my mom. And my brother and sister and I have conversations about, here's how much money they have, and we want to be good stewards of that, because my father's care is $8,500 a month. And we want to be good stewards and make sure that if mom needs care, so we're constantly talking this way, my brother and sister and I. And my dad was very frugal. My mom was very frugal. They have money saved for these eventualities. But it's not, you know, it's not unlimited. And we just want to be careful. And my comment to my wife was, I said, you know, planning our future would be so much easier if God told us the day we were going to die. Then we could work our way back from that, and we'd know exactly what we need to do. Has anybody ever had such a horrible, evil thought? I mean, like, God, talk about a morbid thought. I you know, God hasn't told me those things. That's because we walk by faith and not by sight. And God gives me the information I need to know when I need to know it, and not a week before, not a day before. He gives me the information I need to know when I need to know it, because His grace is always, always, always sufficient. So what? Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because He's giving them more information because now they need to know it. 2 years ago, all He said to them was, hey, one day they're gonna take me and crucify me. And they're like, Peter's like, oh no, Lord, don't let that happen. All right, Lord. And Christ says to him, He says, Satan, get behind me. I mean, now that they need to know, do you know that God gives you enough grace as you walk in faith in His life? God gives you the grace every day to do what God wants you to do. And when I sin, it's because I have failed the grace of God. It's not because God's grace failed me. It's I failed the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says that we are not to fail the grace of God. In other words, God's grace is always present for me, and He only gives me the grace I need today. It's like manna in the wilderness. He didn't give them except on Shabbat, on Friday. He didn't give them 2 days of manna except on Friday, so they didn't have to work on Saturday. On Sunday, they got 1 day. On Monday, they got 1 day. On Tuesday, they got 1 day. On Wednesday, they got 1 day. Why? Because we always need to be dependent on God. When we become independent and lifted up in pride, I don't need God. Christ discloses more truth to them as He approaches His death. But number two, notice, Christ reveals the emotions that they and the world will radically differ regarding His death and resurrection. So if you're taking notes with me, Christ reveals the emotions that they and the world, they'll be radically different. I saw a video this week of Northern Ireland, which used to be the stronghold of conservative Protestantism, Presbyterian Protestantism in Northern Ireland. They just passed a bill in Northern Ireland, like they've done in Colorado, that allows abortion up to the point of delivery. I know. I get it. I get it. But what was sad about the video was it was one of the legislators coming out of the vote, jumping up and down like she'd won the World Series. And in my mind, I was like, I wonder if this was how Hitler responded to gassing 6 million Jews. Because it's no different. And she was jumping up and down, and people that were outside, she was high-fiving different people and jumping up and down. I mean, you want to talk about ghoulishness. When you understand what a late-term abortion is and what it does, it's ghoulish. And yet these would be the same people that would be horrified at what Putin is doing, which we are all are horrified with what Putin is doing in Mariupol and other cities in the Ukraine, just slaughtering civilians. And yet they're ghouls when it comes to killing children that easily can live outside the womb. Their emotions over their murder and my emotion over their murder are in radically different places because I believe in a just and a holy God. Notice what Jesus says. He says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves? So what's interesting is that Jesus is relating to their feelings. He says, are you inquiring among yourselves? Are you starting to talk? Because he could hear them. They're in a little narrow area. He can hear them. What does he mean? I mean, he can hear them. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me again. A little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Won't they? I mean, as I've often said, Christ dies on Good Friday and then Shabbat, they get to sit around and do nothing because Saturday is a no work day. So instead of being busy and trying to work through their grief, they have to sit around and go, what happened? How did this all go wrong? Just a week before, they were saying, Hosanna, save now, quoting Psalms where his great, 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 great grandpa David had said, Hosanna, save now. And the crowd said, Son of David from 1,000 years ago, save us. And if you're in Sunday school, you can understand they were basically saying, be the Maccabees. 150 years ago, we had a Jewish kingdom that threw off the Greeks. Jesus, you, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. Throw off the Romans like the Maccabees did 150 years ago. And the disciples are thinking on Saturday, how did it go wrong? In 6 days, we went from save now to he's dead. And Jesus tells them the night before, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then he uses this great illustration that I cannot relate to except watching. I was there for the birth of my son. I was there for the birth of my daughter. And it's etched in my mind, but I guarantee you not etched in my mind as clearly as it's etched in my wife's. I was an observer. She was a full-throated participant. As you ladies who've given birth know that. My wife was in labor with my son for almost 90 hours. 90. 90. In both her births, they were emergency births. Both of our children nearly died in birth. When they broke my wife's water, she had a teaspoon of water left. That's all. And she had systematic illnesses. She gave birth to our son at the exact same weight she conceived because she threw up for 9 months. Many times, 7, 8, 10, 12 times a day. She barely ever ate. And she was in labor, and labor, and labor, and labor, and labor. And I was sitting there pulling for her and pulling for her. And then I sat down because I was exhausted and she stayed in labor. But you know, when David was born, they put suction cups on his head to yank him out. When he was born, he had like nothing. I mean, it was just, he looked like an octopus. It had been all over his head, you know. And when they pulled him out, they rushed him over. They didn't even give him back to her. David came back to her a while later. And you know, after 90-ish hours of labor, she had the biggest smile on her face. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Think about what he's saying. My hour has not yet come. How many times did he say that? Now his hour had come. And he says, because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take away from you. That joy, that idea, that the quiet confidence that God is in control, that's a great definition of joy. Joy can be exuberant. You know, for you Bronco fans, you finally got a quarterback. And joy can be exuberant. You gave up all your draft picks, but you got a quarterback finally. I mean, joy can have emotion attached to it. But you know, sometimes joy is, I know that God's in control of this. And I may not be emotionally happy about it, but I trust God. I have pastor friends right now in the Ukraine that are ministering in rubble and ministering to the dead and dying. I have an American friend of mine, as far as I know, he's still in Kyiv, and he's been there for 25 years witnessing and being a professor in a seminary. And as far as I know, as of a week ago, he was still there ministering to the dead and the dying. But you know what? If I talked to Bruce today, he would say, I'm full of joy. He lost his wife 25 years ago as a pastor and dedicated himself to Eastern Europe after the wall came down to train as many men and women for ministry in Eastern Europe as he possibly could. And he has gone there and he stayed there. And if I talked to Bruce today, because I know him, he would say, Mike, my joy is full because I have the quiet confidence that God is in control. He says, I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. How many of you dads remember being there with your wife when she gave birth? Dads, you remember that? I don't know other than my salvation and being married, getting married, I don't know that there's any more spectacular day in my life than when my son and my daughter were born. My wife had a sinus infection on top of everything else when Sarah was born. And she was coughing and spitting up and coughing and spitting up. And in the middle of one of her coughs, Sarah popped out. She's like, plunk. So our nickname for Sarah is she's cough drop. So that's that's the nickname of our daughter. She's just cough drop. So Christ reveals the emotions that they and the world were radically different regarding his death and resurrection. Because a child is going to be born. But notice number four, or is it number three? Number three, Christ explains their new relationship with him and the Spirit that he will send. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He explains, here's your point if you're taking notes, Christ explains their new relationship with him and the Spirit that he will send. He says, here is this new deal. He said, we're going to have a new deal. I didn't get verse 24. So let me read you the text. He says in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He says, these things have I spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, according to his will, not just as a magic bean, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Oh, I get what I want. He's not a cosmic ATM machine. And I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's now going to start explaining to them this new relationship with him and the Spirit and the Father. This is brand new. I mean, this is new. Wow. How do you know? You're going to the Father. The Spirit is coming. So notice number four, Christ hears from the disciples their, and I put it in quotes, their newfound faith, their newfound belief. Christ hears from the disciples their newfound belief. He says that the disciples said to him, see. So this see is actually a command. It's an imperative. And it's like they're going, okay, now you've told us. Now we get it. They don't get it. That's why I put newfound. Okay, now we got it. They're you know, relatively cocky. I got this. Okay, we're good. Lord, I'll die with you. We're all good. Christ hears from the disciples. They're now newfound belief. They say, see, now you are speaking plainly. Okay, finally, you're not in riddles. He says, see, now you are talking. Now you're talking. You are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. But hadn't they said the same thing back in Matthew when they said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? How many times have they said to him, we now believe. Okay, we got it. Okay, we got it. We'll die with you. Okay, we got it. Christ hears from them this newfound belief. Now, you got to get the play on what he's going to do back. So think the word see means We understand clearly. You finally are telling us right. We get it. Now here's Jesus' response. Number five, Christ is incredulous at their self-confidence. If you're taking notes with me, Christ is incredulous at their self-confidence. He says to them, Christ, you believe at last? Verse 31, he says, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Really? Finally, this is what it took. You now believe? He's very incredulous with them. He says, indeed, the hour is coming. Remember, he's just said the woman's time came and she was sorrowful. Now he's saying, my time is coming. And yet now has come that you will be scattered, each to his own. He says, you don't believe yet. I've already said Peter's going to deny me a bunch of times in the next few hours. Before the cock crows tomorrow, we're only a couple hours away from that. That's in about 4 hours. You don't believe yet. Don't be so cocky. Do you now believe? He's incredulous. Now, not that incredulous in the sense that Jesus doesn't know what they're going to do because he's predicting it. But he's just wanting to reinforce, don't be so proud. Don't be so proud. He said, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. It has now come that you will be scattered. One of the reasons I use the text in Matthew, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, because it's in the John text as well. You will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Christ is incredulous at their thinking that they got this. If you look at verse 32, if you're following there with me in verse 32, Jesus says this, uses this phrase with them. He says, indeed. So literally that word indeed, and it's just translated differently, it's the same word see. So he actually is doing a little bit of a play on them. His disciples said to him in verse 29, see. And it's the word to look at or see. It's an interjection. This is the same word that's used, and the word is lo. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the... It's the same, all three places, it's the same Greek word. It's an interjection of look at me, or be aware of, or to see. It's all those kind of, and it can be used and translated different ways. So what he does is he goes back to their same word, and he says to them, he says, are you really seeing? Verse 32. He says, are you really getting it? Do you really see? Now, how our translators translate it, they go, indeed. It kind of loses the force of the imperative and the play on words with his incredulous nature. He's using their same word that they've said, now you've told us. And Jesus said, really? Do you think you got it? How many of you have ever had to learn a spiritual lesson more than one time? How many have ever had to learn a spiritual lesson more than two times? How many of you are in triple digits? My hand is up. Right? He's having to reteach them the same lesson, and he uses the exact same imperative, the same command, that they had just used in their overconfident zeal. He uses it right back on them. And he says, do you really see? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now come that you will be scattered. You do not yet understand. You are going to be scattered. You will not stand against the persecution of the day of Pentecost when I will have permanently indwell you. Don't be so overconfident. And then we notice lastly, but isn't this great? In the middle of my arrogance, in the middle of my pride, Christ still says to Mike Sproul, you're still mine. In the middle of their pride and their arrogance, we got it, Lord. Christ reassures them of their destiny. If you're taking notes with me, this is number 6. Christ reassures them of their destiny. He says to them, just as they're about to climb onto the Temple Mount, and next week we'll see the high priestly prayer, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He said, I've told you what's going to happen in the next 72 hours, so you'll have peace, that I'm in control. You don't have to be anxious. You're going to cry. Tomorrow is going to be a day of tears and recrimination and second guessing. But I'm telling you this so that when I rise from the dead and I ascend to the Father, that you'll have peace, because you'll know none of this was on accident. This was all planned before I created the world. This was all planned. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think sometimes we in evangelical Christianity think that the Christian life is a happy, clappy endeavor. And there's nothing wrong with clapping. There's nothing wrong with being happy. Please don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But we think that if it's not happy, clappy all the time, that's one reason I told you the story of India that happened this week. Joy. I give you joy. I give you joy. The quiet confidence that God is in control. You're going to have joy. It may not be comfortable. you will have tribulation. Peter is going to say in 1 Peter, count it not odd for the fiery trial that you go through. It's not odd, 1 Peter 1. Because even in the first century, they thought, oh, it's so difficult, it's so hard. And Peter's going to write them basically saying the same thing Christ said to Peter on the night of his betrayal. Don't think it's odd, the tribulation. In the world, you will have difficulty. This is a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You will have difficulty. It won't be perfect. It won't be the way you planned. Satan will oppose you. Satan is opposing in India right now. But be of good cheer. Don't let it discourage you. I've overcome the world and you're in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. You're in me. I've overcome the world. You will overcome the world.